Here's an example of ancient travel insurance. This is a quote from and a picture from the National Geographic's People and Places of the Past. This is a clay tablet from Girsu. Now, this is the area in somewhere in Mesopotamia. You can find these places on ancient maps. You need another one? From Girsu, accounts for the livestock as the ruler's wife journeyed to Lagash from Nina, about 2350 BC, which was just a few hundred years before Abram. And things did not change then as quickly as they change now, from one generation to the other. Things pretty much went on as normal. She offered 9 goats. This is on her way there at one spot after another. 9 goats, 8 sheep, 3 lambs to 13 different gods at 6 different temples, 1 chapel and a libation spot. In addition, perhaps as travel insurance, 1 kid was slaughtered at the small marsh canal for the sacred chariot. So poor people didn't travel a lot. They couldn't appease the gods along the way as they went. They didn't have enough money to travel a lot. That's their money. The animals then was their money. Goats, sheep, cattle, whatever. So ignorant, wrong ideas about God locked the poor into a small area. That's the kind of darkness covered the whole earth. Can you imagine living like that?
John, what's a libation
spot? It's a place where you pour out a drink offering to the gods, usually wine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So all those gods had to be sacrificed too.
Along the way, if you wanted to be safe. And poor people taking a big chance on provoking the gods by crossing their territory without a sacrifice. And you see pictures in some books of crossroads where two arteries would come together and they'd have a little libation spot in the corner where we would have road signs just to be safe.
And what God was saying all the time, that you don't need all of this.
Yeah.
All you need is me.
Just one. And that's what Israel couldn't believe, really. Moses believed it, Abram believed it, David believed it, prophets believed it. But by far, the majority of Israel never really believed that.
Yeah, you know. Then I can understand why the whole world is believing that the devil is doing what he's doing.
Same
instead
spirit.
Of God, it's the same thing as all those gods.
Right. Israel failed in her faith because she believed that Jehovah was one God among many, and the church is shipwrecked on that God is one of two.
It's sure clear in my head.
Yep. That's a terrible way, terrible oppression.
Yes, learning was held back.
Yes, you couldn't travel, you couldn't learn. Ignorance. Israel is really something. Darkness.
Did they enforce it?
They didn't have to enforce it as superstitious as people were. Now, if you transgress some great expectation of the gods of a certain nation when you travel to their country, you probably wouldn't be safe. Wrath of his priests. And the prophets of Israel say God's own priests got to be like that. They declare war on you if you didn't put food into their mouth. So that's the way the whole world was. You had to have a lot of money to travel, and that's why one reason Solomon wrote in Proverbs, poverty came to those who traveled. What a wonderful revelation for Abraham to realize there was only one God and his commandments were not hard to keep. What a wonderful light in a dark world.
Yeah.
God certainly used it to make him rich.
Right.
Richer.
Well, did it 2 times.
Did it 2 times. Yeah. I guess God wanted to be even richer still.
Wanted to do some traveling.
He didn't sacrifice to gods along the way.
So when he left his family, when God told him to leave his family, he had to have...
He already had some, but he didn't have to have it to sacrifice to other gods. He didn't do that.
Right.
But he had plenty of sheep and cattle and camels and whatever else, and the goats, whatever else he needed.
What all that done about Abraham is prosperous and much cattle and sheep he had went through when they were sacrificed to him.
Yeah, it would have looked pretty stingy, wouldn't it? I mean, look at all the cattle he has, and he won't even offer Baal one of them. He better watch out. Baal will get him.
Like Abimelech saw that God prospered him.
Abimelech saw how rich God was making Abraham, wanted to be his friend. This is after he was already fooled. Let's read about it. Let's see. What chapter is it? 20? Now, the Canaanites would have had no problem offering sacrifices to Abraham's God. That had just been another God among many, and they want to keep them all happy. So it never was a problem for Gentiles or heathen to worship the God of Israel. They never had a problem with that. But why couldn't those Israelites, why couldn't Abraham worship their God? I mean, come on, let's be friendly here. That was the problem. That was the problem. That's been the whole problem all the way through. The problem with Jesus. Jesus could agree with the Pharisees that the law was of God, but he couldn't go along with their traditions that contradicted that. It's always come down to how friendly do you want to be. And who is it, James? Friendship with this world is enmity against God. Amanda, who was the father of Moab? And who was... Diane asked me after we stopped about Ben-Ami, his brother, younger brother. Ben-Ami is the last time in the Bible you'll ever see that name. Never called Ben-Ami again. Moab's younger brother is called Ammon from there on out. So Dot, who was the father of Ammon?
Lot.
Okay. And who was Lot's grandson by his older daughter?
His grandson by Moab.
Good. Hey, catching on, isn't that right, James Randall? You're listening carefully to me now, aren't you? Chapter 20. God decides that Abraham still isn't rich enough. So, when the king of Gerar... Where is Gerar, James?
It's in Canaan's land.
It's in Canaan's land. So, Sheila, if you were going to go from Bethel to Gerar, which direction would you go?
I guess that west.
Here's Bethel. You go this way? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You'd get close enough to where you could ask directions from somebody when you got down there. It's in Philistia. The Philistines came from somewhere they called Sea Peoples. Came from somewhere this way and took over this part of Canaan, and the Israelites never got rid of them.
John, how many miles is that? Just
the whole country of Canaan is about the size of Vermont. What's that? 150 by 75 or something like that? So it's a very small area, but three continents come together right there. If you're gonna stay on land.
That trip probably would have been around 20 miles or something like that. From that
little
20 to 25.
Well, as the crow flies, where's Gerar? Is it down here or down here? Second one up. Yeah, it's not really that far. That's one thing that surprised all of us when we went to Israel, how quickly you got places. We'd look at a map, and we're used to looking at a United States map. You know, it takes so many hours to get from here to there. And we'd get to places before we even finished reading the map, almost. But wait a minute, I'm not ready yet. You remember the day Samuel came up on the Sea of Galilee from the north? Just stunned us how beautiful it was. I think it can't be a little pond. It's got to be the Sea of Galilee. You get places fast.
The King's Highway is still there?
I don't know. Now, we didn't go over here. We didn't have a visa to go into the country called Ammon. I mean, the capital's Ammon. What's this?
West Bank.
Jordan. Jordan is cut.
West Bank's on that.
West Bank is on this side.
Oh, this.
The west.
Okay.
Hey, John.
Yeah.
Is there a river missing there?
that word Gerar is? I don't think that's where Gerar or Gerar.
Gerar seems a little high there. I don't know, it may be a creek. It's a missing river. Well, they dry up in the summertime anyway.
Is there one that really big?
I think so.
I think it comes right around here. Gerar is right.
Yep. According to our map?
Yeah. Yeah.
Look on the
map. Yeah, there's a little one missing. Yeah. For example, I've got pictures of a lot. I mean, when we went to Israel, Debbie took over 700 pictures. We've got pictures of this area in the summertime where they never get rain. You've heard of the former and the latter rains? They get rain only in the spring and the fall. You go in the summer and everything's dead. Everything's dry. We hardly even saw a bird. Everything's dry. And I've got pictures of right here where Beersheba was. Where these two, they look like little creeks, right? Dries. We walked all in this. There wasn't even a smell of water anywhere. We were walking in these riverbeds or creek beds, wadis. Well, they're called wadis when they're partly dry and partly wet. So in the rainy season, you have all this water. In the summer, you cut most of this out. Very dry. The amazing thing to me was, and I'll show you the pictures sometime if you want to see them. This is flowing. It has to flow this way toward the Great Sea. But we're going uphill here. It's not. It's an optical illusion. It's really strange to be standing there in just what we would think is a riverbed looking up.
According to the encyclopedias, there are 7 rivers in the world that flow uphill.
Actually flows uphill.
Actually flows uphill.
Wow. Well, if this water flows the way it looked like it was going uphill.
I thought that was one of them, right?
We were standing around talking about, man, this is going uphill. How does the water go to the Great? And I was scratching my head. It has to go to the Great Sea. It's not the Great Sea running that way, running east. But it sure was uphill when we were standing in it. And that's like I say, there are places in this world where you feel like you're going uphill and you're really not. But that looked uphill. Well, anyway, Abimelech took Sarah, and God came to Abimelech in verse 3 by night and revealed to him that Sarah was Abram's sister. Right, Mark?
Wife.
Why not? Oh, a wife. Okay. That's right. That Sarah was Abimelech's wife. Chris, why did God have to reveal to Abimelech that Sarah was his wife? I mean, if God revealed to Abimelech that Sarah was his wife, why did that God even have to reveal that to him?
Because he would have took her as his wife.
Well, that's what he did.
Yeah.
Well, Mark just said that Sarah was Abimelech's wife. Why did God have to reveal that to him?
Because she was Abraham's wife.
Well, then why would he reveal to Abimelech that she was his wife?
She was the seed of Israel. She was going to have the kids, but she was going to feed Israel. And he knew that it was Amalek's wife.
Well, then why did God reveal to Abimelech that Sarah was his wife? James Randall, are you listening carefully to this?
That's right.
You're supposed to.
The Lord didn't want her there.
Well, if he didn't want her there, why'd he tell Abimelech she's your wife? You don't know? You're not giving me the right answer.
I knew I won't. I was hoping to jump around and maybe I didn't.
You're supposed to say God never revealed to Abimelech that Sarah was his wife.
That's right. I remember that.
You remember it now? Well, what did God reveal to Abimelech?
I guess you'll help me.
How do you know? What did God say to Abimelech? You already told me one time. I just thought you'd like to repeat it.
I say it a lot now.
To replay everything he said.
That's Lot.
Lot wasn't even there.
I thought maybe he was just going to help out a little
bit. We're not making a lot of progress here. Amanda, tell Cliff why God revealed to Abimelech that she was Abimelech's wife.
She didn't.
She didn't.
He didn't.
There are Bibles who say that about God.
Okay.
We don't use them in this class.
He didn't. God revealed to Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's wife.
Good girl. Listen carefully. Whew. I thought that was going to be easy. Boy, Mark, you really messed us up that time. Okay. And he threatened Abimelech, and Abimelech got a little bit angry, but he also got afraid. And verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, slaves, men and women, slaves, gave them to Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And he said, look, my land is right. Just go wherever you want to. And then he kind of talked kind of rough to Sarah and sent him away. I think it's noteworthy in verse 9 that then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Now, when God takes the land away from the Canaanites and gives it to Israel, hundreds and hundreds of years later, these Canaanites would not have considered that a sin. They still have some understanding of right and wrong here.
I thought it spoke pretty well of Abimelech.
Yes, it did. He recognized, it spoke very well of Abimelech because he recognized that was a great sin to commit, to take another man's wife. Later on, they could care less whether you take their wife to be a wife, or their daughters, or some of your animals. I mean, these people went crazy. But right now, there's still some clean ones there, and Abraham's friends with some of them. He told Abraham their sin hasn't come to the full yet. He knew which way they were going.
John,
yes.
Verse 16. When Abimelech says, he is to
thee
a covering of the eyes.
Blind your eyes.
That doesn't seem like a
no. He was telling her, Abraham blinded your eyes from what's wrong. No. He felt mistreated. Mm-hmm. That was a reproof.
Mm-hmm. What verse did she call?
Verse 16. When Abimelech said to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother, and there was some sarcasm in that. I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and unto all that are with thee, with all other, and thus she was reproved. You do whatever he says? No, but Abraham did some things she said, and he got into trouble. So she was better off to do what Abraham said in the long run. But Abimelech couldn't understand all that.
But John, they could just take the women for their wives. So, you know, he's going her, but then he took the man, you know.
He took who? Abimelech took.
Abimelech took Sarah in for his wife.
Yeah.
What I'm saying, when the women come to town, you know, the women are just taken for their wives.
Not just any woman, but this was a rich lady. A rich, beautiful woman. She would have adorned his harem. You know, his wives and his concubines. She would have been a great asset. Educated, I suppose. I mean, when he took her in, he was responsible for maintenance and all of that. You just couldn't go around taking any kind of wives you wanted. Not yet. So, look, it sounds kind of strange to us, somebody passing through there with, you know, a woman, you go take her for your wife. But that was a little bit more social requirement to it than that.
I thought it was good the way the Lord told him that he withheld him from being with her. Because he's saying he was honest hearted.
Right.
Because the integrity of his heart.
Right.
And that's why I've kept you from
him. So God spared Abimelech because Abimelech had some good things about him. It was a status thing to have a lot of wives, but it was crazy to have a lot of wives if you couldn't feed them. He was well able to take care of them. So Abraham prayed unto God, verse 17, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. And he was the first one circumcised the eighth day. As far as we know. As God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the crowd grew, the child grew. Now God decides that Isaac isn't rich enough. He's going to have to share the inheritance with Ishmael, and God's not going to have it. So Abram has to reap great pain because of his obedience to his wife some years before. Sarah, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, Sarah was not going to tolerate Ishmael, the son of a slave, mocking her son when he's supposed to be having a feast and celebrating the day Isaac is weaned. She won't have it. So she went to her husband Abraham and said, cast out this slave woman and her son. For the son of this slave woman, this bond woman, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Phew. Now Abraham loved Ishmael. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But then God appeared. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy woman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. So now he has a commandment from God to listen to Sarah, and this hurts. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Very painful. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And you know his heart broke watching them walk out to the desert with a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. But he obeyed God.
One thing I know is he didn't put it off any time.
He didn't put off obedience at all. The next morning, he didn't think about it. Yes, it is. He moved. When God spoke, Abraham's body moved. What a lesson.
Yes, amen.
Now, there is a lesson in this that we would have missed altogether had it not been for Paul writing the book of Galatians. So let's take a look at that. It's a wonderful thing to have the kind of spirit that where the Word of God moves you quickly. The story of the book of Galatians is that Paul has started these people, these Gentile believers, off in the Spirit of God. He didn't add any of the ceremonies of the law to them because God never did. They started in the Spirit. But now some ministers of Satan have followed Paul. These were Jewish believers in Jesus. Full of the Holy Ghost, circumcised, but they believed with all their heart that the Gentiles had to be circumcised too, or they'd never be saved. They had to obey the law, the ceremonies, beginning with circumcision and then everything else followed. Paul's writing them and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who in the world has bewitched you that you should stop following the truth? And as a part of this, he writes in chapter 4 to those among the Galatian Gentile believers who want to keep the law, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul said, you really think you're getting deeper in God by getting into that stuff? Let me tell you what the law says, what the books of Moses say. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. One by Hagar, one by Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. It was Abraham trying to do something for God rather than God doing something for Abraham. One was born after the flesh, but he, that's Isaac, was born of the free woman. He was by the promises of God. Which things God intended for an allegory to teach us a story. For these two sons of Abraham are the two covenants, the old and the new. The one from the Mount Sinai, that's the firstborn after the flesh, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, these two wives. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, not in our time, in Paul's time, the Jerusalem that was standing there, and is in bondage with her children. The Jews were in Jerusalem in bondage to the law, even after God had set them free through Christ, had sent the answer. Still in the flesh, still carrying on the ceremonies as if God was in them, refusing to receive the life that Jesus came to give them, they were in bondage, and that's Jerusalem with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the new Jerusalem. So here in Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul said, we are the circumcision. This is from Philippians now, chapter 3. We are the circumcision. We're the real Jews who worship God in spirit and truth and have no confidence in the flesh. How much confidence do you have in a ceremonial water baptism? You know why you don't have any confidence in it? Because the Spirit of God went inside you and cut that confidence, that superstitious hope out of your heart.
Amen.
It's nothing you did for God. It's something God did for you.
Amen.
How much confidence do you have in that little bitty 1 ounce jar, 1 ounce glass of communion wine that Christians pass out? And a little bitty wafer, it wouldn't even satisfy a mouse. That they want you to take and say, that's Christ's body. How much confidence do you have in that? If the Holy Ghost has gone inside of you and cut that superstition out of your heart, you don't have any. And that makes you a daughter or a son of the Jerusalem that's not here yet. The new Jerusalem that we've been promised. We're free. Free from that which leads to corruption, leads to bondage. And in every case where God's children begin to put their confidence in ceremonies and forms, it eventually quenches the spirit and takes over. Just give it time. It comes to share the glory of God, and when you leave room for Satan to share in the glory of God, Jesus moves on and leaves you with what you really want, Satan. That's why Pentecostals all over everywhere that I know of are saying, why isn't it like it used to be? Why isn't it like it used to be? Where's the glory of God that used to be among us? Why don't people have vision? Why don't people feel the presence of God and shout? Why don't they have interpretation of tongues? Why isn't it like it used to be? It's because they welcomed in those ceremonies that Satan's ministers taught them, and the ceremonies took over because the flesh comes to take over. And Jesus moved on to whoever else really wants Him. And I don't want Him moving from here.
Amen.
I want Him to know that we're satisfied with Him.
Amen.
I'm satisfied with His communion, His baptism, His church.
Yes. Yes.
I'm satisfied with Jesus. I don't want Him to go away.
Amen.
Don't want any rivals.
Amen.
Don't want any competition with any other spirit. I'm satisfied with His Spirit.
Amen.
For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. That's talking to Sarah. See, the New Jerusalem went without children a long time. Break forth and cry out, thou that travailest not. For the desolate, that's us Gentiles, the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. God turned to us. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Children of the promise. We by faith receive the Spirit, receive the promise of God through the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by faith, which is the promise of God. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry for the promise of the Father that I've told you about. You receive the Holy Ghost, you become a child of the promise, a free man. And there's nobody who's free without it. And a lot of, most of God's people with it are not free because they've welcomed in the other things that quench the Spirit. You have to quench the Spirit to baptize somebody in water. And they have to quench the Spirit to do it. You have to quench the Spirit to go through Christian ceremonies, Christian communion suppers. You have to quench the Spirit to do that. And it trains you to quench the Spirit. That's why you need to come out so before you're trained to quench God's Spirit in you. But look at this. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. All you have to do is get weaned off the doctrines and theories of men. And those that are still in bondage are going to start talking about you. They're going to start thinking you're a little bit suspicious. You're a little bit far out, fanatic, going a little bit too far. All you have to do is get weaned off the forms and the dead doctrines and theories of men. And Ishmael's going to start giggling. Going to start punching people and pointing. But our mother is going to say, cast out the slave woman's son.
Amen.
Cast out the son of that spirit that brings you into captivity. We don't want to be cast out with Ishmael. Ishmael was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was.
Yes.
And God's people who are refusing to come out of Christianity are just as much God's people as you are. But somebody's going to be cast out. And somebody's not. And I want to be on the part that's not.
Amen.
I want to be among those that are free and have no confidence in the flesh. And don't worry if Ishmael laughs, because our mother's going to speak up for us. Praise God.
Amen.
And it won't make God happy to cast out His children any more than it made Abraham happy to cast out Ishmael. But it's going to be done. Paul said those things were intended for an allegory. Well, what does it mean for Abraham to be casting out his own son? What kind of allegory is that unless God is going to cast out some of His own sons? And He's going to keep some others who are free and have no confidence in the flesh. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we who don't have confidence in those ceremonial forms are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. That's the point of this whole story about Hagar and Ishmael. Amen. Thank God for the liberty that the truth brings.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
We're reading about ourselves. Genesis 21. Ishmael went and God let him survive. Now the end of chapter 21 is an important event, not for now, but for later. We won't even read where this is important until next year. But it's very important when it comes back up. Remember this. Verse 33. Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. that has something to do with Hagar and Ishmael. Because look over, let me show you what that is, what that's about. You'll appreciate it more as we go along. But find the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 8. This is after Abram's dead, after Isaac and Jacob are long gone. Sons of Israel are gone. Their descendants have come taken Canaan's land. And the prophets, what's going to happen, what we're leading up to in this Old Testament is a figure of the truth. The northern half of Israel kicked out the Levite, rejected the law of Moses, except for the parts that were convenient for them, what they wanted, usually for money. Southern half stayed faithful to God down around Jerusalem. Stayed faithful somewhat, better than the north. One day, a man was down there picking fruit, sycamore fruit, he called it. God spoke to him and said, go up north, tell my people some things. He wasn't a prophet, he was a herdsman, gatherer of sycamore fruit, Amos. So he goes up in the north, risks his life to go up there, because prophets from the south are not welcome unless they said what the false prophets up there wanted to say. But they invented a religion for themselves up here. It's one of the major events in the Old Testament. King, the first king of the north did that, Jeroboam. God refers to it over and over again as Jeroboam's sin. It caused all of Israel to go bad. Judah didn't, but Israel did. And some of the catchy phrases that the false prophets used to deceive Israel are reported to us here in Amos. You see similar things now where people who are in favor or don't mind women killing their unborn children won't say we're pro-murder. We won't say we're pro-killing little babies before they have a chance to be born. They'll say we're pro-choice. See? And you see things like that all the time. Come up with a clever phrase to mislead you as to what really is going on. One of these phrases is in Amos. I mean, how are these false prophets going to get Israel to leave God and His service down in Jerusalem? This is one of the ways they did it, Amos 8:14. Read that out loud, man.
They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth.
The manner of Beersheba liveth. We can talk about those other phrases later. The manner of Beersheba liveth. What was the manner of Beersheba? Well, what did Abraham just do?
Planted a grove.
You know, when God sent His law by Moses, He said, do not plant any groves close to my altar. But before the law came, Abraham was doing it. What the false prophets in Israel were teaching is that let's go back to the original way that we worship God. Let's go back to the way Abraham worshiped God on the high places at Bethel, or the high, or an altar at Beersheba, planting a grove around it, or up at Shechem. Abraham worshiped God on all the high hills. Isaac worshiped God on all the high hills. Jacob did. Oh, what is this thing Moses said about there just being one place? Do you think God is just locked into one place? What's wrong with you? That's very narrow-minded. Let's be broad-minded, like the Phoenicians, or the Egyptians, or the Assyrians. The Greeks, they understand that God is everywhere. We can worship Him everywhere. On every high hill. Under every big oak tree. Let's plant a lot of trees. What? You really believe that nobody but the Levites can worship God rightly? They didn't say, let's abandon the way Moses and David taught. Of course they did. They didn't say, let's forget about that silly thing in Jerusalem. They said, it's all holy. And when Jesus met the woman at the well, she was teaching that same doctrine because that's what they believed there in Samaria. She said, you Jews say Jerusalem's the only place to worship. But our father Jacob worshipped in these hills. She was arguing the doctrine that these These false prophets were teaching in Israel. The manner of Beersheba liveth is the manner in which God worshipped, Abraham worshipped God at Beersheba liveth. It was a clever way to get people not to go down to Jerusalem anymore. It was a clever phrase. Give them a hand. Well, they got the judgment of God coming their way. So it's important there that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, because the false prophets used that scripture later to deceive a whole nation. When God moves out of a thing, move with Him. Before the law of Moses was taken into Canaan's land, God said it was okay to worship Him in the high places. He met with Abraham on the high places, and Isaac, and Jacob, and others. But He also told Moses, no more in the high places. In the place I choose, take all your sacrifices. So it became sin to worship God the way Abraham did. It became sin to worship God the way Jacob did and the woman at the well was quarreling about with Jesus. Because God had moved out of that into His temple. And Jesus told the woman at the well, He said, woman, let me tell you something. The time is coming and already is, when neither in these hills nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, because they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He seeketh such to worship Him. My goodness.
He poured out the truth on her.
So God, in other words, Jesus was saying there's going to come a time, and it's already at hand, when it's sin to worship the way God is worshipped in Jerusalem. It's going to be sin to worship God by circumcising the eighth day. Isaiah prophesied about it. That if you offered a lamb, it's just like you murdered a man to God. Same penalty. When God moved out of the high places, it was a death penalty to stay there. When God moved out of Jerusalem and the ceremonial forms that He had given, it became sin to keep it going. Now the only acceptable worship to God is in spirit and in truth because of Jesus. And that's why the bondwoman and her son are going to be cast out of the kingdom. Because it's sin to worship God any way other than what God says do. The matter of Beersheba live. It's still living. And it's still dead. Chapter 22. God decided that Abraham was too happy. And then He decided He wasn't happy enough. It came to pass after these things that the devil did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. Well, Glenn, wasn't it James that said, let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted of God? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He with any man? Didn't James say that? Well, was James wrong, or was this verse wrong right there? He's not tempting Abraham with evil. Because God doesn't tempt any man with evil, does He?
That's right.
But men are tempted by evil when they're drawn away by their own lust.
Amen.
But God does try the hearts of the righteous. But He tempts them to do good.
That's right.
He said, Abraham, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. And He said, take now thy son. You know which one I'm talking about, don't you? Thine only son, Isaac. You remember him? The one you love so much? God's really rubbing it in, isn't He? You know that cute little boy? Your favorite? Your only heir? That one. And go into the land of Moriah, chosen by Jehovah now, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. As it turned out, it was on a place called Mount Moriah that Solomon built God's temple, where Muslims have their third holiest religious site today, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Abraham thought about it for days. He did not sit around thinking about it. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, slaves, and Isaac his son, and clothed, chopped up the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Took him 3 days. Mm-hmm. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to the young men, "You stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we will come again to you." This man had faith. The book of Hebrews said Abraham considered God able to raise him up if he was going to offer him.
That's right.
That wasn't the issue. Whether or not God raised Isaac up or not was not the issue here. The issue was, did God say go kill him or not? God said go do it. Abraham was ready. That's an amazing story. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac looked around. He said, "I see the fire and I see the wood. What are we going to offer? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Isaac thought they had forgotten something. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And Isaac kept looking around, I'm sure. And then he bound Isaac his son, tied him up, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Uncle Joe said the angel stopped Abraham because God was getting jealous. He said what was in God's heart was this: I'm the only one with a son worthy to be sacrificed for sin. This was just a test. Isaac wasn't worthy to be sacrificed for sin. Praise God.
Praise God.
Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." The Lord shall provide. The Lord will see to it. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son," is another promise from God, an oath, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed there. So he came back home to Beersheba, down at the fork of those rivers.